Well, it's good to see everyone here once again that could make it this afternoon. Poor services, Brian kind of tapped me on the back and kind of mentioned the, that I'm going to need to kind of keep everybody awake and, you know, no pressure or anything like that. I mentioned to him, it'd be hard for me to even stay awake, and I'm the one giving the lesson. So the time change has got us a little messed up maybe, and I think everybody's just a little tired. But to begin, it's a lesson that I've given before, but I've kind of taken away and added to. I've added a few more scriptures, taken out a couple of my own thoughts, so it'll be a much better lesson, I think. But to begin, there's a story I'd like to share, and I don't think I've ever really told this story before. I doubt even if Dad remembers this from my childhood. But contrary to a lot of the other stories I tell, this one is actually 100% true. This did happen, and I'm going to try my best to tell it exactly the way it happened, or at least the way I remember it, and I hope it's pretty true. But when we were much younger, Stephen and I, we played in Little League together, and we played a few years. The very last year we played, I think it was he and I were at the age limit for that particular league. The next year we would have had to get into a different league. So we were the oldest of the team. In our team, we were the Astros. This team, I kid you not, was the quintessential embodiment of the Bad News Bears. And if you know who that is, if you don't know who that is, the Bad News Bears was a movie about these ragamuffin kids rough around the edges and an old washed-up coach. And together, as they progress throughout the season, they learned to work together, to trust each other, and then they wound up becoming a great team. And actually, I believe they won the championship or whatever at the end of the movie. But anyway, at the beginning of every season, of course, you have tryouts, and then all the coaches are there, and then they basically go down the line. They score you based on your hitting, your running, your catching, and things like that, coordination. And this last year was the only year that Stephen and I, we didn't go to tryouts. And so if you don't go to tryout, you get an automatic zero as your score. And so, they went through all the kids and everything like that. And what they did is there was a new coach that had never coached before. I believe his name was Noe. And he had a brother that was a co-coach, and his name was Roland. And, they were the last ones to pick who they wanted to be on their team. And, of course, at the end, I think there was just enough kids left over to make another team. And so we were on that team, and it was just a bunch of kids that either they scored really bad, the ones that did go to tryouts, or these were the kids that didn't even go to tryouts. And so at the beginning, we were horrible. I think they had a couple of beginning games, preseason games. And that year, one of the top teams was the Blue Jays, and I remember they were our first game. We played the top game, and we were supposed to be the worst kids. At least we were on paper. And they it was just an onslaught. I mean, it was a blowout. I don't think we scored one run. And so, but as we got into the season, Noe, he was the kind of person that could take a look at somebody and realize where their strengths were and where their weaknesses were. But he always knew that each one of those players had an important part in the team. And so he placed people according to where he thought their strengths were. Well, me, I always wanted to pitch. And he put me as a shortstop. And I'm sure Drew and all them, all the kids are like, you were a shortstop? About 120 pounds ago, I was a shortstop. And for those that y'all remember me as a little kid, I was pretty scrappy. I was pretty quick. One second I'd be over here messing with something I wasn't supposed to. The next second I'd be over here messing with something else I wasn't supposed to. So I guess because of that, he put me a shortstop. But every game, every practice, I said, hey, coach, can I pitch? Hey, coach, can I pitch? And he said, no, you're shortstop. I need you a shortstop. Well, finally, I think it was about three quarters into the season, I said, hey, coach, can I pitch? And he says, yeah, you can pitch. So he let me pitch. And so I'm up there, and I'm throwing ball after ball after ball. People are taking bases. They're switching out baseballs, thinking it's the ball's fault. It's not. It's me. I was a horrible pitcher. And it really got my self-esteem down. I was like, man, I stink at being a pitcher. And finally, I was like wanting them to take me out of the game. And then, by 3/4 of the season, we were actually getting really good. We worked together. We had a couple of spats with a couple of the other players. Some of the other players didn't get along well, but they were coachable. And we were all coached to understand that we were a part of a team and that we all had to work together. We wound up getting very close to winning the championship. I don't remember if we did or not. We didn't get a trophy back then. You only got a trophy if you won a championship. So I don't think we won it, but we played really well. But anyway, at that game where I pitched, I remember at the very end, we almost lost. I can't remember if we lost or won, but I remember walking to the dugout thinking that whatever the outcome of the game was my fault. And I remember Noe, the coach, kneeling down and looking at me, and he said, hey, I want you to know, can't remember, he said, if we almost lost or if we lost, it wasn't because of you were pitching, it's because you weren't the shortstop. And so it's kind of a different perspective. For those of us who think that maybe we want to be in the limelight, we want to be that quarterback, we want to be the one in control, we want to be the pitcher, we want to be the driver at NASCAR instead of in the pit crew. We want to be the lead of our project group instead of just somebody that's working with them. Anybody who's always ambitious enough to where they want to be the lead, but for some reason or not, we're placed in a support position. There's a reason for that. It's not because you don't have the talent. It's just because that's not what you're great at. You're great at other things. I can tell you, the pitcher is no good if he doesn't have the rest of a team behind him. Quarterback is no good if he doesn't have his offensive line to protect him. NASCAR driver is no good if he doesn't have a pit crew that can help him with his car when he needs it. So for tonight, we're going to talk about, our lesson is actually going to come from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 21 through 25. And we'll read this just before we go to prayer to help get our minds in the right place. This is basically, we're going to talk about how we as Christians are in God's army, and how even though we may not be a good preacher, even though we might not be able to sing really well, even though we might not be able to visit those who are sick, there's so many other different ways that we can help and support and create an all-around good congregation, and that's very important. And without everybody being involved, the congregation will not be successful. And so if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30, we'll read verses 21 through 25. Here the Bible reads, "Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went to David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the truth that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so his part be who stays by the supplies, they shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, and he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day." So once again, we'll discuss this a little bit more in depth this afternoon. We're going to talk about this and what exactly it means, whether you be the one to go into the battle or whether you be the one to help stand back and guard the supplies. We both will enjoy the same reward. At this time, we want to offer our worship and prayer. We would ask that the one who was selected to lead us at this time. Years later, after that Little League season that we had, that last season we played, I believe Noe and Roland, our coaches, went on to win multiple championship seasons as they continued their coaching on the side. And one of the reasons why they were able to do this is because they were able to look at a kid or look at a player and realize, based off of how they act, what they do, the best position that they're going to do well in. And to kind of put the science behind this, Stephen and I have played catch ever since we were old enough to hold a ball. And one thing that always seemed to happen, especially when it comes to siblings and brothers, is eventually, if you're not throwing it right, they get pretty upset. And what they mean by that is if you don't throw it straight to them. If you make them have to go chase it, they don't like that very much. And so it wasn't very long after we started to play catch that we just started throwing at each other, trying to kill each other. And so without realizing it, we were honing our accuracy and we were able to develop quite a pitching arm or a throwing arm, if you will. Well, Noe and Roland actually saw this in practice. And so that's one of the reasons why they made him the catcher and they made me the shortstop. Stephen was, once again, one of the older kids in the actual league. And he was the only one that wouldn't flinch or twitch whenever he saw the bat come around, whenever he was the catcher. And because of that, he was able to catch the ball. His accuracy in catching the ball or going after the ball was just great. And me, after trying to kill my brother with throwing the ball at his head so many times, it was almost second nature. Whenever they would hit a grounder in between second and third, I'd scoop it up and throw it straight to first base without even thinking about it. And the pitcher that was our pitcher, he was about 5'5", and he was in elementary school. I mean, this kid was tall. He was a beanstalk if you ever saw one. And so if you think about it, somebody that tall throwing at the mound, he was always throwing them high. But in Little League, you always want to hit the ball. You swing at anything. You don't have any restraint. You don't have any restraint to wait for it to come across the mound and be a ball so you can go take your base. Now, kids were swinging at everything. And because of that, they were always hitting grounders right between second and third base. And so that's why Noe looked down at me and said, "We didn't lose because you were pitching. We lost because you weren't our shortstop." And so I took that into consideration, and that's kind of a life lesson, if you will, that sure, you might not be in the most prestigious position. You might not be in a position that's going to get the most fame or recognition for when things go right. But you may be in a position because of your ability to do what you do, whether it be to support people, whether it be encouraging others. We are put in positions, and we should take advantage of the positions that we are put in or that we can be in to the best of our ability, because God will give us the increase in what we say and what we do. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24, the Bible reads, "As his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." There are some similarities between David's statute and what is true with regards to our service as Christians today. Though our battle is a spiritual one, we can relate to this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, the Bible reads, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, the Bible reads, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So in this lesson this afternoon, I really want to point out some of the similarities, beginning with the idea that God's army requires two forms of service. Any military venture is dependent on both support and battle forces. Much military planning revolves around how to support those that are at the front. For military leaders learned long ago that men won't fight on an empty stomach and men won't march without shoes. Many battles have been won by the efficiency of the support forces in keeping up with those on the front. This was one reason why Eisenhower was such a great general, because he was a logistics genius, some may say. The same is true with God's army and the battle that we face. Two forms of service are required. There are the fighters, and there are the guards of the baggage, or guards of the supplies. In other words, there are the teachers, and there are those who support them. This truth is well illustrated in the New Testament. It's actually during Christ's own ministry. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, the Bible reads, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him for their substance." Also in the case of Paul, who was supported by the church, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8 through 9, it says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." Also in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Here the scriptures say, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. But you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Also by individuals, a good example is Gaius as the host of the whole church. You can find this in Romans chapter 16, verse 23. And yes, to carry out God's battle, there must be preachers and there must be supporters. A logical and essential part of the savings of souls is this idea. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15, the Bible reads, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So as a congregation, specifically this congregation, there are many preachers, there are preachers out there that we have supported for a very long time. And if it wasn't for the support of the congregation, who knows how successful these preachers would have been versus how successful they have been because of the support of the congregation. God's army requires both those who are willing to serve in the front, but just as important, those who are willing to serve at the base. So as we keep this concept or this idea and move it forward, we might ask ourselves, which service is more important? I think it's human nature for us to always try and compare and contrast. Well, both services are equally important. One cannot be successful without the other. This is certainly true in physical warfare. One might think that men or women on the front are the most important. While we cannot discount their importance, battles have been won or lost based on logistical support. This is just as true in the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and 8, we learn that in the body of Christ, the church, there are many members. The members do not have the same function. I know Brian a while back gave a lesson on this and talked about the different functions and how important they were. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 through 16, we learn that the growth depends on the effective working by which every part does its share. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 22, Paul stresses that all the members of their diverse functions are vital. And no one can say that they themselves are not important. God's Word teaches this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And no one can say that others are not important. So this particular truth is extremely important. And a failure to realize this can be disastrous to whatever cause you may have, whether it be something in this world or whether it be our spiritual war that we fight as Christians. It can leave many brethren disappointed, apathetic, and fruitless. If we are not careful, we can overemphasize one work to the point of neglecting others. This is something that I would say to me personally, I have a problem with sometimes. Sometimes I lose focus. That, yes, studying for a lesson is very important. Studying period is very important. Trying to sing out is very important. But maybe going and seeing someone that's sick or ill is also important. Saying thank you for those who are supply a great meal for a preacher that comes to visit. Those who mow the grass. Those who help keep care of the building. Those who clean. Those who clean up after the messes, after our luncheons that we have. And the fellowship that we have. Just saying thank you is very important. Just as important as some of the other jobs that we think or we feel that would be more important. If we're not careful, we can overemphasize to the point where we'll neglect other opportunities. Stressing evangelism, which we know to be important, but putting so much focus on it that we neglect edification and benevolence, or edifying the congregation, is a serious matter. As a matter of fact, there's a warning. James 3 verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. This can make some feel that only one kind of work is worthy, noble, or important. But this is a misconception. And with this misconception, some may involve themselves in a work for which they are not suited. When failure comes, they become disappointed. I can tell you, when I was pitching, I would get maybe one strike here or there, or maybe I'd get a kid that just would swing at anything, and it didn't matter what I threw. I even think I might have hit someone. I think I hit somebody, too, as well. So, and they got an immediate base. But I got discouraged. You know, before that, I thought I was a pretty good player. But then when I was pitching, I just couldn't wait for them to pull me out of the game. I mean, you heard some people booing, and I think I might have even heard some of my own players behind me booing, too. So we would get discouraged. So I would get discouraged. Well, we can be that way in our Christian lives, too. We may be so focused on doing one type of work, and it might just not be our calling. And because of that, we may get discouraged. Or we may feel that this isn't quite for us. We can't feel that way. We shouldn't feel discouraged. When failure comes, we can become disappointed unless shown other ways to serve. We can become discouraged, apathetic, and fruitless if we are not shown another way or another venue in order for us to serve and worship. It also often hinders the Lord's cause in spreading the gospel. Lack of support has hindered many foreign or smaller works where evangelists were unable to raise support. If those at the base don't appreciate the importance of their support, the Lord's body becomes handicapped in its ability to function. So now that we've kind of realized the importance of both kinds of service, not one of us should despise one type of service for another. We need to find wherever we can be best served, we can best serve the Lord, and we need to do so properly and to the utmost of our ability, which leads to our next point. Both services demand the same goal, sacrifice, and zeal. In the case of David and his men, the men at the base weren't there because they were lazy or because they were scared. Though exhausted, they were just as motivated as those who went on. Their families had been kidnapped too. Someone had to stay with the baggage, or the rest of the force might not have caught up with the enemy. Staying behind was a form of sacrifice, if you think about it. When it was your family out there somewhere in the hands of the enemy. Let's put it this way. Let's say your family was kidnapped, along with the families of others, and you were going out to track them down and to get them back. But part of that mission required that half of you had to go on and the other half of you had to stay behind. How many of you would have been able to or willing to stay behind? I figured if it were me, I'd want to go. I want to go and help find them. It'd be hard. I'd be hard pressed to be told that no, just stay here and stay with the supplies. In a way, it was a noble sacrifice to be willing to step down, to be willing to be abased and to stay and let the others go. They stayed behind, and it was a form of a sacrifice. With the same goal and the same sacrifice and zeal as those who pursued the enemy, they did their job of guarding the battle. To fulfill our roles in the Lord's army, we all need the same goal of sacrifice and zeal. So what is our goal? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, that answer can be found. The Bible reads that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To glorify God, whether in our service or in our teaching, a goal like this can transform even secular or mundane service into a sacred and important one. For example, looking after someone's kids so the parents can be free to visit and to teach others. You know, in Lubbock, Eric or Tara want to go and speak to a couple or something to that effect, and Leah would have some friends over or something like that, it wouldn't be anything for Evan to hang out and just kind of watch over the kids. You know, teenage guy, he could be out doing whatever he wants in Lubbock, going and having fun with his friends, going to the movies, things like this. But no, he'd be at home just looking after things so that Tara and Eric could go and visit with a couple that might have visited the congregation so that they could kind of talk to them and they could minister to them. It's important. Or another example would be working to help support preachers in a foreign country. Well, what kind of sacrifices are we willing to make? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, each person has a gift, or maybe even more than just one or two, an ability that we are given, or that we've established on our own through our own possible talents that we have. As stewards, we will one day give an account, as mentioned in the parable of the talents. We may not have the same talent or number of talents, but we are expected to do the best with what we have. So if you do have the ability to carry a tune, sing out. If you have the ability to study and be able to put thoughts and ideas into written word, preach and share. If you have the ability to console someone, visit someone that's at the hospital or somebody that's in need. If you have the talent to cook, like my mom does, provide a warm meal for maybe a struggling family or for any of those who need help or can't get around quite as well as they used to. There are so many things that we can do, and sometimes we don't even think about it. While we may serve in different capacities, we should have the same sense of sacrifice. Some believe preachers should be willing to sacrifice more than others. Is such a view consistent with what we are learning here? Should the quartermasters back at the base be squandering what may have been given to them to support the soldiers at the front? Should we not all have the same willingness to sacrifice if the need is there? If brethren at the base sacrifice as much as they expected those who are at the front, would there not be more good things being done? So what kind of zeal should we have? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, as with the ability which God supplies. Whatever our ability, whatever our service, God gives us the strength to do it. We shouldn't neglect what God has given us. We should be zealous to utilize what we have in a manner worthy of God's gracious gift. We shouldn't neglect what we have, and we should use it to the best of our ability. It is not so much what service we render to God, but how we do it. Now, we do know that everything we say and do should be in accordance with God's will and should be in spirit and in truth with our worship. But we also need to focus on how we do this. We need to note the point that both services receive the same reward. Because at the end of the day, isn't that what we're all looking for? We're all wanting to be able to run our race, to be able to say that we finished the course and that we've kept the faith, and that we have obeyed God's word, and that we have taken the steps of salvation, so that when our time here on this earth is over, we can have our home that He has prepared for us. We saw where David made this law in Israel, 1 Samuel 30, verses 24 through 25. Whether they stayed by the supplies or served in the battle, the principle is repeated in the same New Testament. They received the same reward. Well, regardless if you, in your Christian life, if you preach, regardless if you sing out, regardless if you visit those who are sick, regardless if you help maintain the building that we congregate in, if we obey God's word and follow His steps unto salvation, and we are in His body, and we are faithful to the end, we all will receive that great reward. Matthew 10, verse 41 through 42 reads, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." So in conclusion, too often the Lord's battle is hindered by the lack of support. Some may be willing to go and teach, but others may not be willing to send and support. Yet we have seen that both forms of service are equally important, require the same goal, sacrifice and zeal, and they receive the same reward. Wherever we may serve in the Lord's army, whether at the front or at the base, let's do it as good stewards and with great zeal. Speaking of the Lord's army, have you been enlisted by the Lord yet? 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 through 4. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So to Christ's gospel, God is calling all who will come to Him. At this time, we want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call. Whatever the case may be, if you've not taken these steps, we ask that you would do so. If you have taken these steps, and for some reason have fallen away or taken a wrong turn and wish to come back, you can receive the prayers of the church. We'll help you in any way we can. At this time, we want to stand while we sing the song of invitation.